So glad to be with you this morning. It's a good day to love Jesus, isn't it? Every day is a good day to love Jesus. Well, some of you may not know, but last weekend we had our annual women's conference here in this room, and it was an amazing time. There was over 700 women, and we started out with a game, and you wouldn't believe how tough and how competitive our women are. We played a lifesaver game with our hand, and you just had to tag out the opponent. And these women were laid out on the floor, on the stage, absolutely going for it, a fight to the finish. It was amazing. But we also had tremendous communicators. As Pat said, we are so blessed. Powerful messages. And so if you missed that or want to hear them again, they're online on the Antioch website, and you can download those for free. And they were really, really, really good. So thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, like Pat said, I've been asked to share along our series that it's a new day, and this topic today is a new day for justice. And I'm thrilled about what God has invited us in as a people of God and as a church. But we are going to talk about the great injustice in our world. And so if you do have small children in here, you might want to take advantage of our children's ministry. It may serve your family best today because some of the things I'm going to share. So let's pray and prepare our hearts. Amen? Amen? Lord Jesus, we just say that we love you, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are true, that what you began, you will complete. And Lord, we ask, do your will and do your way in us. God, we ask that we would shift gears into hearing the word of the Lord today. And God, that we wouldn't be merely hearers only, but we would be doers of the word of God in Jesus' name. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. Sometimes we got to shift in gear. You might be thinking about the worries of the day or what you're going to have for lunch. My honey bought me a Mini Cooper just this last year, and it's a standard. It has 6 speeds, and it's really fun. And sometimes you got to make sure you get in the right gear, right? All right. 53 years ago, a little 6-year-old girl walked into a school behind 2 big U.S. Marshals, and there were 2 other U.S. Marshals right behind her. As she went into the school, parents grabbed all the other children and took them out of the school. The teachers in that school refused to teach her. Finally, one teacher thought that that was wrong, and she stepped up and she taught that little girl in her classroom. But that little girl could not leave her classroom all day long for that whole year to go to recess or to go to the cafeteria. The only time she could leave was to go down the hall to the restroom, and that was with her adult escorts. This is the true story of a little girl named Ruby Bridges. You see, in 1954, the Supreme Court declared that school segregation was unconstitutional. But when Ruby was a first grader, the schools were still separated by race. In the spring of 1960 in New Orleans, where Ruby lived, they finally chose a few black children that were going to be the first ones to integrate. And so Ruby, along with a few of her friends, were selected. They had the opportunity to go to the William France Elementary School. But in November 14, 1960, Ruby was the only one that showed up to be integrated that day. So her parents felt like it was the right step for Ruby and the right step for our community and our people. And so they walked with God and prayed, and they released Ruby to go with these U.S. Marshals. The U.S. Marshals showed up at their house, and there was a caravan and picked up their mom and Ruby, and they drove the 5 blocks to the elementary school. There was a huge barricade up. There were people yelling and screaming and police everywhere. The marshal turned around at Ruby and said, "Ruby, we're going to get you out of the car, and the 2 marshals are going to be in front of you, and 2 are going to be behind you, and we're going to escort you to that school and through that door." And so Ruby got out of the car, and they walked up to the front door, and this is one of my favorite scenes in the movie, the Ruby Bridges movie, which is excellent. And it's a reenactment of the true story. And they get to that front door, and a New Orleans policeman standing there and says, "The great governor of New Orleans says that she cannot enter here." And I love this scene. That U.S. Marshal says, "Thank you, sir," and hands him an envelope and says, "The president of the United States says she can." Isn't that good? So Ruby walked in school that day. But it was like God gave Ruby a special grace, because every day for a year, that caravan of marshals had to go pick her up and take her to school. People were saying mean things and throwing things and trying to scare and intimidate her. But later, a U.S. marshal said, Ruby got out of the car every day. She didn't whimper or cry. It was like she was a little soldier. God's grace was on her life. There's a picture here, and that's what it looked like for her to go to school. Can you imagine? There was a child psychologist that observed this situation, and he was moved with compassion. His name was Robert Coles, and he watched this day after day, and finally he couldn't stand it anymore, and he said, I have an expertise with children. Maybe I could volunteer and meet with her and help her cope. So he met with Ruby once a week to help her process all that was happening to her that year. And as I said, the teachers refused to teach her, but one teacher by the name of Barbara Henry stepped up, and she said, that's wrong that they're not teaching her. I will teach her. And even though it was a difficult year for her not to have any other children in her class, she taught Ruby faithfully for that year. The Bridges family suffered a lot for taking their stand for justice and doing what was right. The dad got fired from his job. His parents had been on the land in Mississippi, the same land, for 30 years, and they were thrown off their land. But you know, some people felt like that was wrong, and they rose up and they made a difference and did what they could do. A neighbor gave the dad a job. Other neighbors, seeing that caravan going and every day and facing that hostile crowd, they formed a big group and they followed that caravan of marshals to the school and added their support for that. Also, some people came and they began watching the Bridges house to protect them and to provide safety so that the Bridges family could sleep at night. There were many others that did their job. What strikes me about this story is the ones who stood up, like the ones I just mentioned. They each did their part. It wasn't just one person that helped Ruby or turned the tide of this great injustice of racism and prejudice. It took many. It took the president using his position and his authority, saying, enough's enough, and push this through. It took the U.S. Marshals and their expertise and their training to protect Ruby and take her safely to school that whole year. It took that teacher and her training to be able to teach Ruby. To me, that is a picture of the church. Each one doing their part. I love this story not because it's a beautiful story of a little girl, but it's a story of justice, a story of normal people doing their part in the face of injustice. There's a quote from the 1700s from Edmund Burke, and I think it still fits today. It says, all that it takes for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Thank God for good men and women in that day and today that won't stand by and do nothing, but that will do whatever their part is. God says that He is the God of justice in Isaiah 30, verse 19. And then further down in verse 61, chapter 61, verse 8, it says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I love justice. So let's define, what does justice mean? Webster describes it as acting fairly, honestly, to be equitable. It means the fair and equal treatment of all individuals. It means justice to stand up for what is right. And we in the church and throughout the Bible, we are actually all called to act justly. Our theme verse today is Micah 6:8. The scriptures say, he who has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So this is our theme verse today, so I want y'all to read it with me so you can remember it. Ready? Read. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This passage is actually pretty strong because it says, what does God require of us? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly. So it means to be fair and to be honest. I'm amazed, if you pay attention, how many times day after day we have the opportunity to be honest or dishonest, to be fair or not fair. Just Friday, I went to Walmart. Everybody go to Walmart? Went into Walmart and literally looked down. I've been working on my message, right? I'm a pastor. I want to be honest. Amen? But I walk into Walmart and there's a $20 bill right in the aisle. Now, I'm a little bit ashamed to say, but when I saw that, I picked it up and the first thought was, whoo, maybe the Lord bless me. But then I was quickened and I thought, you know, this $20 bill looks like it was in someone's hand. It was wadded up like this. And I said, this could be a child who saved up his money to buy that favorite thing and they're going to find out pretty soon they don't have their money. This isn't mine. So I went and asked for the manager and I turned it in. It's just amazing, day in and day out, we have the opportunity to be honest or not. Well, what about treating people equally? Let's look at James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Uh-oh. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in his shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. A few years ago when our Mercy House started, and that's our rehabilitation and recovery house for men struggling with drugs and alcohol, and they have a fabulous ministry, mighty men of God coming out of that house. But when I went a few years back, and I remember sitting in the backyard at the picnic table talking to some of the guys living there, and I said, tell me your story. And I was amazed. Several of them had been homeless for a time. And as I heard their story, the consistent thing that they said was that when they were homeless, they didn't have access to regular showers or the ability to wash their clothes. And so that separated them more and more from society. But they said, each one of them, that what hurt the most is that people didn't treat them with dignity anymore. People didn't look at them in the eyes. And I was convicted that day because I thought, you know what? I think sometimes I do that too. In the awkwardness of the moment, I don't treat them with dignity or look at them in the eyes. And I changed that day. They're a child of God. They're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. They may have had broken experiences and they're in that situation, but we as a people of God are to treat them equally and to instill honor, listening to them, talking to them, and hearing their stories. We have a great opportunity. Well, Micah 6:8 says to act justly. It means to stand up for what is right, to extend mercy. Well, one of my favorite heroes in town is a lady by the name of Janet Dorrell, and her and her husband started Mission Waco here in Waco a number of years back and do a great ministry among our poor in Waco. But they also have been going to Haiti for about 20 years, and they go to the same city year after year, and they're building just Christ-centered work for the people there. And a friend of mine went on a trip with her once, and she told me the story. She said that they were having a team meeting in their little apartment, and they heard a big commotion outside. And so Janet opened the door, and literally there was a young woman that was mentally deranged, mentally ill, and she was making a lot of ruckus. And the townspeople had taken stones and were actually going to stone her. Well, Janet, I don't know why, had a whip in her house. I guess every mighty woman of God needs one of those. I'm not sure. I don't know why she had it, but she had it. And she told her team to go after that woman and to get her to safety. And she grabbed that whip and ran out there and started cracking it and cracking it and cracking it, chasing all those people away. I think that's amazing. A woman of courage, a woman that stood up for what was right, no matter what would have happened to her and her team, because it was the right thing to do to extend mercy. I don't think that we can do that on our own. I don't think Janet's a superwoman. I think she's a woman that abides in God, and that spirit of the living God came inside of her and compelled her to action. And that's what I'm believing God's doing among us today, that we are not a sleepy church, that we're a church that cares about the broken and the oppressed, that we don't want to just sit. We are doers of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 29 says, "The righteous care about the justice of the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." Who doesn't have concern? That's not us, is it? The people of God, the people of Antioch, we care about the justice of the poor and the afflicted. And what about Isaiah 1:23? The scripture says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and fight for the rights of the widows." This is a good news scripture to us because it says we can learn to do right. If we don't know how to do it, I didn't know how to do it. Actually, my personality and because of my experience, I really like exhorting messages, happy, encouraging, joy of the Lord messages. But you know what? Sometimes the people of God, we've got to look at the hard things in our world and say, "God, what are you saying? What do you want to do?" And so this says that we can learn to be people who do right, learn to seek justice. We can learn how to encourage the oppressed. Justice is at the core of our Christian faith. The Bible references justice over 200 times. But honestly, when I used to read the passages like the ones we've gone over, I used to glaze over them. I really had this subconscious thought that those scriptures really more applied to the social services and the social workers and those called to the mercy ministries and not so much myself. But that was until one day. One day I kept hearing stories about the great injustice of modern day slavery in our world today. There are more slaves through forced labor and human trafficking today than ever before in human history. There are 27 million people who are enslaved worldwide. It doesn't seem possible with the technology, with the laws, with the infrastructure and the globalization that we have, but it's happening in every nation in the world, and it's blown up to 27 million in our world. Human trafficking is where people profit from the control and the exploitation of others. It can be forced labor, like a woman or a man or even a child as young as 4 years old being made to work in factories or a brick kiln in different countries or even in the fields in our nation. With no opportunity for education, living in impoverished conditions, working 12, 16 hours a day or more with little to no pay. Seemingly no other future set before them. I began learning about stories of young boys kidnapped and forced to kill and become child soldiers. A couple of years ago, a dear friend of mine was a missionary in Uganda, and I went to visit her, and I met some of those young men that had been trafficked into being child soldiers. They were not hardened, mean, cruel men. They were young boys that once played in their villages and went to school and had visions and dreams for their own families one day. But they were coerced and they were beaten and taken to be manipulated and controlled by evil men. I also learned about little girls as young as 5 to 12 years old sold in brothels over and over again every day with no way out unless the people of God intervene and act justly. In 2005, the International Labor Organization estimates worldwide that there are 4.4 million children alone victimized in prostitution and pornography. And over the last 6 years, I kept journaling and journaling as I was hearing about these stories in our world, asking God, "God, what do we do? What do I do personally? What do we do as a church? What is our response to this great injustice in our world?" And started meditating on scriptures like Proverbs 31:8-9. It says, "Open your mouth for the dumb, for those unable to speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are left desolate and defenseless. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and administer justice for the poor and the needy." And I was journaling saying, "God, how do we do that?" I'm not really a justice person, or that's not my career track, but I care. I think as believers, we all should care. I wanted to do my part, but life and kids and work and all the other responsibilities kept just inching those thoughts away. Until a year and a half ago, I heard Christine Kane speak, and she's a fierce advocate for those that are enslaved in our world. And in that moment, I felt like God had just gripped my heart and said, this matters. I need hundreds. I need thousands. I need tens of thousands of people that will stand up and fight for those that are enslaved in the world. And it was at that moment I was like, I don't care if I quit everything. We have to do something, but not just me. We have to do something as a church. I believe that this is the day for the church. I believe that this is the day that the church will lead out in this great injustice of our day. And so we gathered a bunch of people together and we started praying, asking God, what would it look like for the church to own a part of this, to say we want to help to abolish slavery in our day? And we began praying, and we formed Unbound, which, as Pat told you, is our initiative of our churches and of our church plants' action against the enslaved. I believe that God has called each one of us to do our part. All of us have suffered in some way or another, or most of us have. I know for myself, I was raised with alcoholic grandparents and an alcoholic father and a twin brother, the same. I was sexually abused as a child and went through a lot of brokenness. I know that Jesus is the ultimate healer and deliverer for all those that are oppressed, for all those that are enslaved and wounded. He's our healer, and he is the healer for the world today. And I know that God says, whom he sets free is free indeed. And then he says, I've given you much, so much is required of us. So God, what do you have for us as the people of God? So God wants us to embrace his healing so that we can be healing agents to the world. We are believing through Unbound that God will raise up men and women that will go to these hard nations of the world. They will work in these places to rescue children, to rescue those in these labor camps and other things. And we want God to do that. We know that he will. We're crying out for that. But we also became aware of a huge problem within our own borders in the United States. There, the scope of the problem is hard to tell. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children said there's a minimum of 100,000 and more likely 400,000 or more children that are exploited and trafficked within our own United States. The Justice Department says, the U.S. Department of Justice reports that there's 2.6 million runaways in the U.S. And we know that one out of three runaways are approached by a trafficker within 48 hours of leaving an abusive home or some kind of housing situation. One out of three. Think about the numbers. And you think, how can this happen? Well, how can it happen is that one girl can make a trafficker over $200,000 a year. In the transatlantic slave days, a slave was estimated by today's terms to cost $40,000. Today, a slave in the world costs $90. That's why it's become so huge. So to combat this, we began prayer, and you can go on our website, unboundnow.org, and join us in our prayer initiative. We've also promoted awareness for training our people. Maybe you've been to an Unbound night. What's happening? Oh, man, I wore the littlest earrings. They always get me on that. A woman preacher doesn't feel dressed without her earrings. All right. We're not distracted, right, church? Right. We care about this, right, church? Yes. Amen. So we've done our best to promote awareness and education because education saves lives. We've done trainings for social workers and counselors and local law enforcement because they're on the front lines of being able to identify these victims and get them help. I'm really proud of our physicians and residents in Waco. We had a woman from physician from Cook's Hospital from Fort Worth just 2 weeks ago. She said that she would have said at Cook's Hospital they didn't see trafficked victims. But after she received training on U.S. minors being trafficked within the U.S., and I'm talking about sex trafficking, she identified 11 in her practice in a short time because she was trained what to look for and what questions to ask. So she's impassioned, and even with her busy schedule, she comes, and she came, and 85 of our physicians came to learn what do they look for, what questions do they ask, and how can they identify these victims and get them help. A lot of these young girls are going through our medical facilities because they are abused and they are suffering from diseases and wounds, and we can recognize them as we get more training. We have women that are doing incredible work at internet research every week. It's brutal work. They come up here and they go over the advertisements of the girls being advertised in Waco. We have girls that are being advertised. We are a no-contact facility and our ministry, and so we will not approach a girl or a pimp or a John because it will endanger them more. But we collaborate with the FBI and the local police trying to learn and to give them good leads so that they can do their work and rescue women. We're also praying for divine connections. You can agree with us that they will match these girls being advertised in Central Texas with the missing and exploited children's page so they can get them rescued as well. We've been able to participate in two rescues, one of them recently, just a few months ago. We did an awareness meeting at World Mandate where over 1,000 people came to learn about trafficking in our world. I was so encouraged that that many people had heard about it and were saying, we as the people of God care about this dark and ugly issue, and we're not going to be afraid of it. We're not going to be asleep. We want to learn and we want to do something. And so we taught in that class there, that session, and from there, there was a girl that was from out of state. She bought an Unbound t-shirt. She took it back when she went home and gave it to a friend, a young girl, and that girl said, I think my friend is being trafficked. That lady called the mom. The mom contacted us at Unbound, and because we have a College Unbound team that fuels the fire with awareness and prayer, and they began praying. We have volunteer attorneys that have said whatever we can do to help. They started working the case, and our researchers do amazing work. Melissa Pardun leads them and is a triumphant woman of God that leads that team. And they did research, and they were able to identify the trafficker, and he was already had a charge against a child out of Dallas. And through a series of events, we were able to locate her at the Texas-Mexico border. He had dyed her hair twice. He was very controlling. He had taken her cell phone and communicated with the mom, pretending it was her, asking for her birth certificate to be mailed to them, saying that she needed it to get a driver's license. She had lost her ID. The mom was confused and sent it. They could have made $15,000 to $20,000 on her selling her into a Mexico brothel. And we were able to intercept her right at the border. Some safe house people went and got her, and she started her rehabilitation in a safe house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all those laborers that volunteered with their skill sets. You may be asking, how is this happening within the U.S. especially? Well, pimps and traffickers target girls mainly between the ages of 12 and 15. They pose as boyfriends, as caretakers, as protectors. They take advantage of their vulnerabilities and them not having a father or a big brother. And they take them and over a course of time get them to be sold. Sometimes they trick them as posing as a new friend on social media and then coerce them to meet. And then they start selling them from there. We have to have new laws for this new problem of trafficked youth. In your bulletin, you'll find one of these. And I'm going to ask you today to do a very practical thing. Right now in Texas, if you're over the age of 13, a minor can be charged with a crime of prostitution. She'll go before multiple government officials and they'll never get a clear picture of what's happening with her. We have many girls that have been trafficked that are in the juvenile system, and because that's become their world, they own it and think they're just bad and they're not crying out for help. It's our responsibility to help them self-identify and to get them the help that they need. No 12, 13, or 14-year-old wants to be a prostitute. We as a church need to change our perspective and our mindset on prostitutes. If you talk to an adult prostitute, there's a study that 90% of them in the Journal of Trauma, 90% of prostitutes, adult prostitutes that were surveyed said that they didn't want that life and they wanted out. And so these girls went in at 12 and 14 years old also. So this card in your bulletin, you can sign it and show support of the Texas House and Senate bills. That will do two things. One, it will bring all minors charged with prostitution to one specialized court, like in McLennan County. This means that one judge will see all of the minors being charged with prostitution to get their stories and figure out really what's happening instead of them appearing in tons of different places and us losing them. The second thing it does is that these children that are found in prostitution are given the opportunity to participate in a program and to get health services. They can finish this course and then their charges will be dropped off their permanent record so they can go back to school or go back to a job training and it not be on the record and have a fresh start. On February 25th, our Unbound team will be taking this to Austin to our legislators and saying we as a church, the people of God, are in support of the protection for these girls. Amen? So when you leave today, there's boxes outside. You can drop them in if you feel comfortable with enough information to sign them now. Proverbs 28:27 says, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will be cursed." I believe that the people of God will not hide their eyes any longer. Have you ever wondered when you watch the movies of the slave days or of the Holocaust and said, "I wish that I would have been there. I hope that I would have been a part of risking my life to help them." Well, we have the opportunity, church, to be awakened, to be alive, and to be at the forefront of fighting against human trafficking. I'm so proud of our church that they let us and they want us, and I believe you want to hear the real truth. Not everybody wants to hear about trafficking in their churches this morning, right? But I believe that we have a tough people of God that are saying, "God, we want to know what's happening in our world and we want to make a difference." So what else can we do? I have four suggestions that we can start with today. Number one, we can be doers of Micah 6:8, to act justly, to live honestly, and to treat people equally. We want to be people that are faithful in the little so God can trust us with more. Amen? The second thing is that we can educate ourselves on the issue of modern day slavery. There are many books and websites, you can go on ours and learn about the scope of the issue and then how it impacts your world if you're a teacher or you're a medical professional or you're a mom in your neighborhood, so that we can recognize it. Third, we can increase pressure on companies to map their supply chains and make such information public so that we can communicate to these that we do not want products that are made with slave labor. Because there are 27 million slaves in the world, we are buying products unknowingly that down the chain are made by slave labor. So it matters, and we can make a difference. There's a free app called Free to Work that you can download on your phone, and I encourage you to do so. And when you purchase your normal things like electronics or chocolates or flowers, you can check this online, and they rate them to let you know that that's a product that's not been made with slave labor. And I believe we can make a great impact by being wise stewards. Number four, the last thing that we can do is we as a church, as a people of God, can abstain from pornography and stop the demand. There is a huge link between pornography and trafficking. And I believe that it's the day and the time for the church to stop being tricked and seduced into this addiction, but we can break out of it. I really believe the Church of the Living God and our church can do that. And we can stop the demand as we spread it from church to church, from community to community. So just like those that ran into Ruby's story had the opportunity, I believe that this morning you've run into a story. There are 27 million Rubies out there. Ruby didn't need the marshal to quit his job or the teacher to quit teaching. She needed their expertise. She needed their skill set. But when the opportunity came for justice to do what's right, they did it. Our passion of justice comes from our faith, our love for God, and our love for others. Not too long ago, I got to talk with a child that was rescued out of sex trafficking, and I heard her story. And she said, "My friends and I thought no one out there cared what was happening to us." And I wanted to yell it right there and say, "I know people who care. The church cares. The businessmen care. The attorneys care. The students care. We care as a people of God. There are people that care, but they're not hearing us." We can be a part of the answer in our generation. As Exodus 3:7 says, we are concerned with their suffering. We're concerned. And we can be Micah 6:8 people that we will act justly. We will love mercy, and we will walk humbly. As I close our time, I want to read this Franciscan blessing over us. May God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truth, and superficial relationships, so that you may seek truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with holy anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, freedom, and peace among all people. May God bless you with the gift of tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, or the loss of all that they cherish, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in this world, so that you are able, with God's grace, to do what others claim cannot be done. We can abolish slavery in our generation. If each one of us will do our part, we'll be educated, we'll have eyes to see, we'll spread the word, we'll interfere with the businesses and change the laws, we can make a difference, and we can change this. I want you to stand right now as the ministers come. Prayer teams come. Today, as I spoke, you may be reminded of your own pain and your own injustice and your need for more healing. And I want to invite you to come. This is a powerful time to say, God, you are my healer. I believe it. You are my deliverer. You are enough. And to come and let God heal you deeply so that you can be the healed and go out and bring healing to others. You may be in an abusive situation right now and the eyes are opening and you're saying, I want help, I want out. Would you come forward and be bold to let someone pray with you and help you to experience the life of God and not stay in that abusive situation? And some of you may say, I haven't treated people equally. I have walked in arrogance and I haven't known how to respond to broken people, but I want God to change me today. Come and pray with these people. And lastly, I'm believing for a great amount of people that you're saying, I hear the Spirit of God touching my heart. I want to be one who answers. I may do it in my profession, I may do it in what I'm doing, or I may change everything. to a new life of saving those that are enslaved and go to the nations or work within our own United States to make a difference. I'm believing that God is raising up great abolitionists within our church and within our community of churches. Amen.